If you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. We're going to be in the book of John today as we look in search of faith. John chapter 11 is where we're going to start out on. If you don't have a Bible of your own, it's on page 893 of the Burgundy Bibles. They're in seats in front of you. This is the one Sunday each year that second service has a greater number of people than first service. So for all you guys that are normally in first and you woke up and said, oh snap, today is actually daylight savings time, we're glad you're here. Funny story is my alarm went off this morning. My wife said, honey, it's 7 o'clock. I said, no, it's not. It's 6 o'clock. And she said, my phone says 7. And I thought, oh, you just hit the snooze or something. And sure enough, I forgot it was daylight savings time. Well, today, as we look at this journey of faith and in search of God, we're going to talk about how we have this journey and this relationship with God, and yet we still wrestle from time to time with doubt. And Patty was talking about it there in her testimony, how sometimes it's like you wonder, is this real? Is what I believe really true? Is there really a God? And if so, how do I know that? Because we can't touch him. We can't feel him. He doesn't show up knocking at our door saying, here I am, right? Now, the disciples, the early followers of Jesus, they got to walk with Jesus for 3 years. And yet we're going to see today that with them, there was even some doubt. So I started thinking about, okay, what are the stages of belief? What stages have I met people and found them in a stage of belief or disbelief? And so I've got a little diagram here that looks at that and talks about these stages. And it's not a scientific study, okay? It's not. But it's an understanding. So the first stage is antagonistic. Okay, there are those out there that they are antagonistic to the gospel. They literally want to destroy the faith of everybody else because they believe it's foolish and fairy tale-ish to believe that there's a God. Okay, the next stage of that is critical. They're not antagonistic. They don't want to destroy other people's faith, but they think it's foolish and ridiculous that you would believe in a God that you can't see and a God that you can't touch. But they're not going out to destroy your faith, but when it's brought up, they want to let you know where they stand, right? And then there's atheistic. Someone who just says, you know, I just don't believe there's a God. I don't see evidence for God. If you want to believe, that's fine. You believe what you want to believe. That doesn't bother me. That's your belief. But for me, I just don't believe there's anything there. And then the next stage is skeptical. Someone who doesn't quite believe there's a God, and yet at the same time, there's something bugging them, right? They're skeptical to these stories in the Bible. And can we just all agree that it takes a leap of faith to believe what's in the Word of God? Can we just all believe that there are some things in the Bible that kind of make me go, huh, that's hard to swallow. Speaking of swallow, how about Jonah and the whale, right? I mean, a man gets swallowed by a big fish for 3 days. Anybody else have trouble believing that one? Yeah, in my mind I do, but then Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the well for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the ground for 3 days and then rise from the dead. So I believe in the story of Jonah. I just think if God can create the world in 6 days, that he could build a fish that literally has a 3-bedroom condo inside with a jacuzzi. You know, I mean, he built Niagara Falls, right? So I'm pretty sure he could pull off building a special fish if that's what he needs to do so that Jonah can be swallowed up for 3 days and have a chance to think about his decisions. And that's really where I've come down to. But I do understand skeptical. I get that. I get the fact that there are some things about faith that are hard to understand. And until you make the leap of faith, we're going to talk about in a minute, it's hard to get there. Well, the next one is curious. I find that before somebody comes to faith in Christ, usually there's a curiosity that kind of starts to build. Like, what if there is a God? What if that really is truth? What if that really isn't just a fable? And what if I really do have a purpose in life beyond just this life? Curious. And then you move from curious to hesitant. It's like I'm curious and I'm I want to learn more. I want to study. I want to make a decision, maybe even, but I'm hesitant. What will my friends think? What will my family think? I'm hesitant to take this step. And then the next one is interested. You know what? I'm no longer hesitant, but I'm ready. I'm just not sure which direction to walk. And then there's that leap of faith. And you notice on the diagram there, the leap of faith is two steps, right? Because there comes a point in everybody's life where you've got to take this leap yourself, where you've got to make a decision that I don't understand everything. There are some things that I clearly am still wrestling with, but at the core of my belief, I believe that God is real and that Jesus Christ is a Savior. And I'm going to step into that and surrender all. Just like Patty was saying, she'd never been to church before. She'd never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. And yet she went from like skeptical to full-blown believer in one day. She walked that building, and as she walked in, she knew that she knew that she knew that that was truth. Well, then after we become believing, we go to growing, and then maturing is where we begin to give back and help others make a difference. So let me say today, wherever you're at in this journey, thank you for being here. Wherever you're at in that diagram there, thank you. Thank you for coming and exploring and being curious enough today to come and listen to the truth and the belief of faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so your goal in this too is that you don't stay where you're at. Your goal is in your faith that you continue to grow. Now, I do want to say this. In the stair step diagram, I want you to know that the whole time, if I could have done that, I would have had like a pulley system. Because I think the whole time, the Lord is the one pulling us up those stairs. You know, sometimes I think we think we're taking the steps, but really the whole time, the Bible says the Lord draws us by his loving kindness. And the whole time he's pulling us, he's drawing us into this relationship saying, come on, take that next step. And so today, for you being here, perhaps this is your next step. Perhaps today you'll take that leap of faith and begin to trust God with everything if you never have. Well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Lord, I thank you that you are so patient with us, God. That you don't give up on us when we doubt. That skeptical, wondering mind that you've given us, Lord, isn't a negative. But if we turn to you, God, it will strengthen us more and more. I pray, God, that today that you help all of us grow in our faith, and wherever we're at on that continuum, God, that you would help us draw closer to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you got your listening guide, you can go ahead and pull that out. And then in your Bibles, we're going to be in John 11. I'm going to bounce around to a lot of verses today. And the page numbers are in your Bible. That's so that if you don't have a Bible of your own and you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you can pull that out and you can follow along with us. Okay. And then if you have your own Bible and you can flip back and forth, you're welcome to follow with us that way. The first point of my message today in search of faith is that everybody doubts. That's the first point. Everybody doubts. Everybody that's ever walked the earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ, and maybe Mary and Joseph, since they had like an angel appear to them and they raised Jesus from birth. I don't know. We don't know much about Joseph, but everybody doubts. I have doubted my faith since I've been a believer. I have doubted my faith since I've been a pastor. I have doubted the existence of God. Sometimes you just get in that mood and you're like, I don't know. I'll have to tell you about a time when I was in California. I've been pastoring about 3 years. And I was going through just a tough spell in my life. And the devil just started whispering in my voice, why are you wasting your time? Why are you wasting your time? This stuff's not even real. When you die, you're dead. It's over. God's not real. And I really went through a wrestling point in that journey and felt like the Lord showed me something. He began to show me how creation and science actually point to the Lord. There's a law called the law of thermodynamics. Don't know if you ever studied science or thermodynamics, but I personally believe that the more you lean into science, the more you study, if you'll study it with an open mind and an open heart to the truths of God, I believe God will show you that He's the Creator. Now, this is what the law of thermodynamics says. It says, in its simplest form, the first law of thermodynamics states that neither matter nor energy can be created or destroyed. The amount of energy in the universe is constant. Energy can be changed, moved, controlled, stored, or dissipated. However, this energy cannot be created from nothing or reduced to nothing. Every natural process transforms energy and moves energy, but cannot create or eliminate it. This principle forms a foundation for many of the physical sciences. As a matter of fact, the second and third laws of thermodynamics also are based on the are dependent upon the first law. So in other words, you might have, let's say you have gasoline, you may burn it, but it turns into energy, right? So there's nothing that's here that we can add to. We can't create something out of nothing. Does that make sense? I can't stand here and all of a sudden wave a wand and next to me becomes more matter. I can't. It's impossible. We all agree to that, right? That's one of the key laws of science. But at some time in the history of the world, that had to happen. Because we're here, right? Look at the person next to you and say, you're here, right? You're here. Look at the chairs you're sitting on. Look at the concrete on the floor, the wood stage. At some time in the history of this world, someone or something had to break the law of nature, the law of thermodynamics, and create something out of nothing because there is something here. Is that making sense? So that leap of faith I showed you, really, no matter where you're at on that spectrum, it's all a leap of faith. Because if you're an atheist and you don't believe in God, then you have to believe that this matter that we see all around us was created out of nothing at some time in the history of the world. And by the way, you believe it's impossible because the number one law of thermodynamics says it's impossible. The difference is in the journey of faith, we have an answer for the impossible. It's called the supernatural. We believe that God can step outside of the laws of science and nature. He can step outside of the laws of gravity because He is God and He created all of that. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, you and I know that's impossible. I mean, I can jump. I can hope that I'm going to fly, but there is no Superman. And yet we read that Jesus ascended into heaven. And I believe that by faith because I believe God is supernatural. I believe He has the power to work outside the laws of science. Now again, that's a leap of faith. But again, if you're an atheist, you're taking a leap of faith to believe that someone, sometime, somehow broke the laws of science and broke the law of thermodynamics by creating something out of nothing. Or you believe that something has always been, which is physically impossible because you can't create something out of nothing. So I just want you to know that if you're taking a leap of faith, it may be a leap of faith, but it's an intelligent leap of faith. Because the law of thermodynamics says something has to, you can't create something out of nothing. So therefore, somewhere that something, that matter had to come from. And I believe came from God. In the beginning, God created. Well, having said that, though, it doesn't mean we won't doubt. Let's look at John 11. This is early on in the ministry. And this is Thomas. Thomas is one of the followers of Jesus. He's one of Jesus' closest 12, okay? And in John 11, they're going to visit a family with whose name's Lazarus. And Lazarus has been dead. He's died. And Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. Okay? But they're going to visit the family at this point. And verse 14 says, so He told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go to and die with Jesus. So Thomas, man, he's expressing faith more than Peter and James and John at this point. He's telling the guys, look, let's go. Jesus is going. Let's go with Jesus. He's loading them up. He's encouraging everybody. Even if it means death, Thomas is ready to go. Now that's faith. I mean, I think that indicates that Thomas is all in at that point. Then you skip down to John chapter 20, page 902. Skip down to John chapter 20, verse 24. We're going to read the passage that gave Thomas his unappreciated nickname, which is Doubting Thomas. See, they called him Thomas the Twin, which is interesting. That was their nickname for him, the Twin. Don't know why. I assume he's got a twin somewhere, but they called him the Twin. And then in John 20, verse 24 to 29, he's going to earn the title Doubting Thomas, right? It says this, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hand, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing before them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Wow. Thomas lived with the disciples and with Jesus for 3 years. He saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. He saw him take the blind and heal them. He saw them take someone who had been lame from birth and heal his legs right in front of him. That kind of stuff, you can't fake that. So Thomas had all of that, and he had the teaching of Christ who told him that he would rise after three days from the dead. That's what he told Thomas and the disciples, that he must be killed, but then he would rise again. So Thomas knew all this was going to happen, and yet Thomas doubted. Matter of fact, he was pretty bold with the disciples. He said, listen, unless I can put my finger in his hand and my hand in his side, I won't believe it. Wow. And he'd seen all that. And then Jesus shows up, and I don't know if Jesus was trying to be funny, like, here I am, Thomas, go ahead, make my day. You know, it's like, I don't know if he's trying to be humorous or if he's just being sincere, which most likely with Jesus, he's being sincere. I would have been sarcastic, like, yeah, whatever. But anyway, with Jesus, I'm sure he'd be insincere, like, hey, Thomas, here I am. Go ahead. But at any rate, he didn't say to Thomas, Thomas, why don't you just move on? Why don't you just go ahead and just leave the disciples, because you've had all this opportunity to believe and here you are in disbelief. No, Thomas, why don't you come, put your hand in my side, your fingers in my hands. Come and believe. And Thomas said, Lord, I believe now. And he said, yes, you do, but even more blessed are those that never see and yet believe. You know who he's talking about there? You and me. He realizes that for you and I, that it's a huge leap of faith for us to believe when we've never seen. We haven't seen him raise people from the dead. I haven't. I have seen people healed. I have seen people forgiven. I have seen people like Patty share their testimony and hear how God gloriously changes someone's life. But I have never seen God in the flesh. And Thomas had. And he still doubted. And then you take you and I, and we believe today by faith. And the Lord says we're even more blessed because we do. So how cool is that? You are more blessed than the disciple who followed Jesus who doubted. Now, do you ever doubt? I bet you do. I've had my doubts. Those days when you wonder, is it worth it? Those days when you wonder, did God really create Not because maybe even there's evidence, just maybe you've just had a bad week and you're just exhausted. David understood that. Look at what David did. Look over, I'm going to skip over a couple of passages here to Psalms 42. David was probably the strongest follower of Christ. While you're turning there, let me just say point number two is that you could be real with God about your doubts. You could be real with God about your doubts. David was real with God about his doubts. And God let him write it in the Bible so we could read about those doubts even today. Look what David said in Psalm 42. He says, starting in verse 8, "But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life." So kind of he's starting out saying, hey, each day I walk with God. And then in 9, you hear his prayer. "Oh God, my rock," I cry, "why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." Sometimes you just don't feel like believing in God because of your circumstances. But David, who wrote the biggest book in the Bible called the Book of Psalms, not all of them are his, but most of them, he expresses, "God, I don't feel like it. I wonder where you're at in my time of need, but I will praise you." And that's what I would say when you struggle with those doubts, when you struggle with that fear, turn even more into God and be real with him. Scoot back with me to Matthew chapter 11, page 808 in the Burgundy. Here's a guy that was real with his questions. His name was John the Baptist. Let me give you a little background on John the Baptist. Before John the Baptist was even born, it was prophesied that he would be the messenger to proclaim the coming of Jesus. Okay? His mom and dad understood it because they had a prophecy given to them. His aunt and uncle were Joseph and Mary, so he probably grew up around Jesus. He began his ministry very uniquely. He wore camel hair, ate locusts and honey, and so he had a very unique ministry to proclaim the coming of Christ. He begins preaching it and teaching it before Jesus even comes on the scene. He's preaching and teaching repentance and prepare your heart for the Messiah's coming. And then he sees Jesus coming in the distance for baptism. And he proclaims, "Here he is now. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals." Jesus comes, John baptizes him, says the heavens open up, and the Lord, where apparently everybody heard it, said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." So John heard and saw all that. He also lived during the ministry of Christ, and so he saw Jesus doing these miracles as well. So John had all that going for him, and then he gets thrown in jail, and he's about to be killed, and I think he goes, well, let's just read. Matthew 11, this is what happens. It says, "When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent the disciples to ask Jesus, 'Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we be looking for someone else?'" Now, why would John ask that question? He spent his whole life proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. Why would he ask that question? I think it's because he's sitting in prison about to die, and he's going, "Oh, snap, what if I'm wrong? You know, what if I'm on the wrong train here? This is real. I'm about to die. Have I spent my whole life wasting my time, or is Jesus really the Messiah?" And this is what Jesus responded. Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." And he added, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Wow. So here John the Baptist is, who is the forerunner of Christ, and in his moment of crisis, he's having questions. I would say having doubts. Are you the Messiah? So here we've got John the Baptist. We've got David. Another passage, you can skip over there later if you want. It was in Mark 3. Jesus' own brothers and family are coming to take him away because they think he's gone crazy. They're like, I think he's gone overboard now. And then you go to Ecclesiastes. You can mark, all these scriptures are in your listening guide. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, one of the most famous king for his wisdom, writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and he begins with some of the most depressing words in chapter 1, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. And you basically go through 11 chapters with Solomon of him going through depression and saying, why do I even bother to believe? Why do I bother to go to work? Why do I bother to do anything? Everything's meaningless. And please don't ever read Ecclesiastes and stop at chapter 11. You will be so depressed because he just goes through and just says, everything's meaningless. And then in 12, it's like he comes to a census. The way I see it is Solomon like goes through this period of doubt and discouragement going, man, does it really matter if I do right or wrong? Does it really matter if I believe in God or don't believe in God? Does any of that even matter? And he goes through like 11 chapters of this. And then you get to chapter 12 and verses 12 to 14. And he wraps it all up with this, his advice to his children. But my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless, and much study wears you out. That's the whole story. Here's my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. So I struggle with all this meaningless, but at the end of the day, what does it really matter? What you do for the Lord. Your relationship with God is the only thing that can take you into eternity. I've done 3 funerals in the last 3 weeks, and fortunately, each one of them was a believer. And it's so different when you do a funeral for someone who has faith in Christ. And you see the hope in the eyes of their family that they will get to see them again. Versus the funerals I've done when I've done funerals for those that were self-professed atheists. And the discouragement and the depression of those around who realize this is the end for time with them. I would just say to you that God's word is true, that we can have faith, and that although we may doubt, if we stick it out, we will get to see him do great things in our lives and the lives of those around us. Well, the last thing, though, I want you to see is that faith is a team sport. It's a team sport. God did not intend for you to go through these doubts alone. God did not intend for you to go through struggles alone. He intended this to be a team. He intended this church to be a family. The word ecclesia is the Greek word for church, and it means the called out ones. And we are called out to live differently, to live a life that makes an impact to those around us. When we planted the river, I had someone say to me, he said, when you plant the church, plant one, so that if you ever have to close the doors, the city you're in will be sad that it's gone. I thought, wow, what does that look like? I believe what it looks like is that each one of us in this room, we choose to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We choose to serve and love wherever we live, work, and play every day. We choose to live as an example. We choose to be real. Please don't put that fake Christian face on. And when somebody comes to you with their doubts and says, oh, I don't know, I just don't even know if there is a God, don't look at them and go, what? You don't believe there's a God? How can you be so foolish? No, why don't you be real and go, you know what? I've been there too sometimes. I've had my doubts. I've had those times that I wrestled with, is there really a God that I can't see? And yet in moments of faith, the Lord has solidified it. And I know that I know that I know that he is real and he has rescued me and he has saved my soul. But I get it. I know it's a leap of faith to believe that God created the world out of nothing. I know that breaks the law of thermodynamics. I understand that. But please understand too, this world is here. And it had to get here somehow. And the longer I follow Christ, the more real he is to me. And the more solid. I would say to you, not to be braggart, but I mean, there was a time when I was a pastor in California that I really did doubt for a season. And after that time, the Lord just, he showed me some things concretely because I was real with him. And I cried out and I said, Lord, I don't know if I can believe. And as I cried out, the Lord began sending people to me and showing me things. And I want to say to you today, if you struggle with doubt, cry out to him. Be real with him. He can handle your questions. He can handle your doubt. Look, he even let David write it in here. We even get to read about Thomas being one of the disciples who doubted. In Matthew 28, I think it's verse 16, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven for the last time. And it says, and some of those that were there even doubted. So I just want to encourage you, faith, it's a team sport. And you need to be here so that when you doubt, you can lean into somebody. And you can say, hey, man, I'm struggling with this. What do you do when you struggle with this? So I listed a bunch of passages that talks about everything from drawing strength from one another and teaching and in support and in prayer and encouragement. Just skip over to the very last one, 1 John 3. 1 John 3. I think he really sums it all up here really well for the idea of the church and what God's called us to. 1 John 3, starting in verse 22. He says, and we will receive from him whatever we ask, him being Christ, whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded it. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. Let me say, that's how I know that I know that I know that Jesus is real. Because the Holy Spirit inside of me gives me ideas and nudges me to call people and pray for people and speaks to me about what to preach on a Sunday morning. And I believe he does that with every believer, that he will speak into your life. There'll be that situation where you'll be tempted and you'll hear that voice going, you know you don't need to do that. And I mean, that's the Holy Spirit, because why would our flesh ever tell us not to do something we want to do? The Holy Spirit speaks into us as evidence of the gospel, as evidence of the truth. And 23, he says, and this is the commandment, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I think he makes it simple for us so that we can understand it and we can follow it. Believe. You got to take that leap of faith. I have people tell me, well, I believe in God. I believe there's a creator. No, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. You've got to take that leap of faith and believe that Jesus came, he died, he rose again, and he is the Savior that will take away the sins of the world. And you got to love those around you. Loving God, loving people. And as we do that, we'll impact the world. Well, I'm sure there's some here today that on that scale of what we looked at, you haven't taken that leap of faith yet. Maybe for some of you here today, maybe you'll take one step forward, maybe two. Maybe for others, you'll be like Patty in the video, who she just took a leap of faith in one day. First day ever in church, she said, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. That's bold. I'm going to ask you if you would to bow your head with me. If you're here today and you struggle with doubt, please know that You're part of everybody in here, including the disciples, including John the Baptist. So doubting, I don't believe God dings you for doubting. It's when you reject. When he speaks to your heart and says, today is the day to take that leap of faith, and you go, no. And you reject him. If you're here today and the Spirit of God is drawing you, saying, today is the day to take that leap. If God's speaking to you for that leap, then I challenge you today to pray and give your heart to him. Just like in the video, Patty said, they were singing the song, I Surrender All. If you're ready to surrender all, then pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me. Dear God, today I surrender all. Today I want to take that leap of faith and trust you as Savior and Lord. God, please forgive me for my past. Today, I want to become your child, to be loved by you and to love you. I pray this proclaiming my belief in Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen.